share a little personal story with you. When I was growing up, my grandmother on my mother's side got to the point where she couldn't stay by herself. And we added a room onto our house, our small home. And she came to live with us, and it was quite an adjustment, as you can imagine. Vicki's going through that now. As much as you love your father, it's an adjustment. Let's leave it at that. And my grandmother, who had lived not far from us all of my life, and it was not like she was a stranger at all, but now she was in our home, and there was, you know, some tension there, as you can expect. But by the time that, not long after she came to live with us, the Lord saved me. And I had been forced to take piano lessons when I was a child. My mother, by proxy, she had always wanted to play the piano, but she didn't do it. And she said, my children are. So my sister, who was an accomplished pianist, and myself were forced to take it. But it's amazing, after the Lord saved me, how that I found great comfort and great blessing to just go in our cold living room in the winter and hot living room in the summer without air conditioning and open up a hymn book and begin to play. And so after my grandmother moved in, after the Lord had saved me, I went in one day and I began to play In Times Like These. And my dear grandmother, feeble as she was, she made her way out of that room, just opened a door, came in and sat down, and started weeping. In times like these, I need a Savior. In times like these, I need an anchor. Be very sure. What a blessing, blessed memory. If we assemble as God's people and are not enamored with our Savior when we leave, it won't be your fault. It'll be my fault for not making Him appealing to you. We're studying the life of a man. We're studying the life of Joseph. But when we study the life of Joseph, there will be no way, because this is part of God's inspired record, for us to look at this account and not see somewhere along the way the glories of our blessed Savior. I would have my life's mission from the time the Lord saved me till the time He takes me home, though I've failed many times and will continue to fail from time to time, to point men to Him, the Savior. And there is a way to do this. And so we study the life of Joseph. It will be a story that will be full of intrigue. A person who has no knowledge of the Christian faith could pick up this story in the book of Genesis, and they would not be dulled by it. They would be interested in it because there are factors in it that just seem to be part of a novel, you see. But this is not a novel. This is not a fiction. This is a historical account of how God would do great things ultimately to bring His people to a place where He could paint one of the greatest pictures in the Old Testament of that which we have in Christ Jesus, deliverance from the bondage of sin. But they have to get there first. And Joseph is going to be an instrument in the Lord's hands to get them there. And as we read the life of Joseph, we're going to see some wonderful things that will just open up to us great truths concerning who God is, how God deals with His people. And I have just sensed, as I even introduced and hinted at introducing this subject, that there's an enthusiasm among the Lord's people because you know the story already and it's not dull to you. It's fresh to you because you see things that happen in the life of Joseph that seem to parallel things that are happening in your life. And so it will be fresh on many fronts, I trust, and it certainly will as the Spirit of God takes these things and makes them ours once again. And of course, behind all of the Spirit's work, when He reveals anything to any person, will be ultimately to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will along the way. So you'll turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 37. And while you're turning there, I've been reminded by more than one person here, Brother Colley, tell us what we're supposed to read. Point us to where we're supposed to read. Some have started earlier than Genesis 37, and you just kind of, that's fine. I mean, you won't be damaged by reading earlier chapters, but if you really want to hone in on the life of this man, Joseph, what you'll do is you'll begin to read in Genesis chapter 37. And then you'll read all the way through the end of Genesis. Now, there'll be chapters in between that will not speak specifically of Joseph's life. But Genesis 37 will be a good starting point. And by the way, you won't have read it all when you read the book of Genesis. There will be references to Joseph elsewhere in the Psalms he's referred to. And we'll find some things out about him in the Psalms that we don't have in the historical account. For example, we'll read that when Joseph was in chains, he was hurt by those chains. He was in fetters and he was physically hurt by them. But we don't learn that until we read the Psalm and the psalmist account of what happened to this man, Joseph. But we're going to jump in now to his home life. And we're in Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to read these verses 1 through 4, to give us a way in which we can jump off into our study this morning. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, period. Now, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah. By the way, these are two handmaids. One of the wife of Joseph that he was tricked into. I'm going to get this right. One, the wife of Jacob that he was tricked into. The other that he loved dearly. And then they are the offspring of the handmaids of these two women, Bilhah and Zilpah. And then it says, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. That is our jumping off point. And we have here then in this passage an introduction to Joseph himself. Joseph by this time is already 17 years old. And we have some indication here that Joseph was special in the sight of his father. And that special designation was obvious to all of those that knew that family, because Joseph wore a coat of many colors. Now, we look at this and we have probably, if you were raised in a church, you probably have seen pictures where there's this coat of many colors and Joseph wore it. Well, it was symbolic of something special that his father detected in him. That there was some kind of special blessing that was upon Joseph that was not on his other children. And having that special blessing that God had given him, I don't think it was simply because he favored the way he appeared or his demeanor, his temperament, or anything like that. I think that there's something going on here that transcends the natural. And he detects that this young man has special favor upon him by God, and apparently he is gifted to oversee the work of others. Now, many people go through life and there's nothing wrong with this. This is a noble thing. They work. They work generally for others. And they have not been gifted with the ability to see big picture and to motivate people. And so they'll spend their life working for others. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But then in God's good providence, there are other people that are born with the ability to see bigger picture things and to motivate people and to oversee people. And apparently this one, Joseph, was one who had the capability of overseeing people. And his father saw it. And his father designated him as being in a position of authority by giving him a coat. The Bible says in the King James Version, a coat of many colors. Last week we looked very briefly at the fact that if you looked at the wording of that phrase, it carries with it the idea that it may not have been fully multicolored as much as it was probably white. It came down to the wrist. It came down below the knees. It was noticeable to generally white, but then it had multicolors around its hem. But whatever it was, it was something that denoted this man, this young man, this 17-year-old man, as having some special favor in the sight of his father. And those who did not have eyes to see did not see that he had some type of special favor in the sight of God. God had gifted him in ways that he had not other men. But what happened here, we find in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made a coat of many colors. So Jacob, Israel, finds a way to designate his son as being this special person among all of his offspring, and will have special authority that others don't have. And so he makes him this coat that we have already described. Was this a flaw in Israel? Was this a flaw in Jacob that he would do such a thing? I mean, he made him a target, didn't he? By giving him this special favor. But I don't think that that was a flaw necessarily in Israel. I think that he was just discerning enough. This man now has lived long enough, walked with the Lord. Now, he now knows some things by walking with the Lord that most men don't know. He's able to discern things that God is doing that most men can't see. And so he sees that this son of his is specially favored of God. He's gifted. And so he gives him responsibilities, and he makes him out in such a way that people know that he has favor. They wrongly assume that he only has favor with men. They do not see that this young boy, 17 years old now, has favor with God, and God is going to do great things with this young boy. Well, why was Joseph hated? Because we read the record and we find out that he was hated. His brethren hated him. I mean, families have problems. All families have problems. I don't know that you could say that you know a family that doesn't have problems. And oftentimes the problems are between the offspring. Many families. I would say that it's an exception where that doesn't happen. My sister and I didn't talk for years. I'm not happy about that. I'm not proud of that. But we didn't talk for years. And thankfully, before she died, we reconciled. What a blessed reconciliation. But these, his brethren, hated him. Why did they hate him? Was it the coat? Well, everything that in the record would tell us it was the coat. But no, it wasn't the coat. It was what the coat symbolized. That somehow Joseph had favor with his father. Well, it was it his father's special favor that antagonized them? I think it was. That played a role in it. Was it his mother? Because, I mean, the story had to be known, didn't it? That their father had been tricked into marrying Leah. He didn't really love Leah. He loved Joseph's mother. But they were the offspring of Leah, and here they are. We would call that today a dysfunctional family. And you read this account and you say, this is dysfunctional. But no, this is part of God's program. Let me just interject this. There are a lot of what would be referred to as dysfunctional families today. A lot of them. Let me tell you that that has not taken God by surprise. Somehow in His permissive will, if you believe in such a thing, He has permitted this to take place. And let me tell you, He is going to get glory from all things. And if you're one of His, He is working that for your good and for His glory. Isn't that a wonderful consolation? Isn't it? It really is. And this is the case in this family's life. Was it the fact that Joseph was hated because their mothers were involved? About this time, by the way, Joseph's mother has passed on. But, I mean, Leah, you just read, I challenge you to read the account of Leah's naming her children. Read it. I don't know who that is, but I want them to read it too. Tell them to read it. But you read that, and when you read that, you're going to be astounded at how that woman reveals her soul by the names of her children. Essentially, she's saying, maybe he'll love me now. Because she knew that her husband had been tricked into marrying her. And the real object of his love was not her, but was the other. But be that as it may, why was Joseph hated? Well, it could be that the other's mother had nothing but bad things to say about Joseph. I don't know. That is pure conjecture. But what we do know is that when we view this truth, these truths in our Bible about this story, we're going to be brought face to face with a man who's going to go through some deep, dark, trying times. And there's been a preface to those deep, dark, trying times that speaks of glory. I mean, he's going to dream that all of his brothers, in a figure form, bow down to him. He's going to dream in a figure form that it's not just his brothers, but his mother and his father bow down to him. And the very thing that might take him in great waves of ease through life, if people looked at it and said, oh, this is the one that we're going to be serving. Let's treat him well now. Didn't happen. Instead, they hated him. And they made manifest that hate. But he's going to go through some times, just like God's people do sometimes, where we say, what is life all about? The Lord saved me. He called me. I had the joy that's unmistakable of coming to know Christ as my Savior. But then all of a sudden tragedy hits, and it's not like a, it's sustained. It stays with me. What is life now? What is it all about? Does He really love me like He said He did? Well, Christians that come to know the Lord sometimes have the same experiences that Joseph would have. The Lord saves them, and then eventually, or not long after that, some hard things take place. And we say, what is life all about? And then as we settle into life, we really don't have time to think about it that much. We ask the question toward the end of our life, well, what was life all about? Some of us are approaching that. At the very beginning, we start saying, well, you know, I need to know as a Christian, what's my life to be? And then we live life, and then we get to the end and say, well, what was it all about? Have I done what He wanted me to do? And this is maybe what we're seeing, in a sense, with this man, Joseph. Well, what we're going to find out in the life of Joseph, and bear with me as I struggle a little bit. Maybe you think I'm struggling a lot, and you could be right. We're going to be able to see in God's providence the end of the story. Now, that's not a luxury that all men have. Some people will die not really knowing what God intended to do with their devoted life. They just don't know. They tell me that George Mueller, who was a champion of prayer life, they say he could point to multiple times where the Lord answered his prayer. For example, he ran an orphanage in Bristol, England. And they said that day by day, there would be times when they wouldn't have enough bread. And he was a man of such focused prayer that he would pray maybe in the morning, because he knew they had no supplies for the orphans that day. He would pray that morning, and lo and behold, there may be a bread truck that happens to have a wreck right in front of the orphanage. And he would see the answer to that prayer. But they also said that George Mueller, when he died, left behind a list of things that he had been praying for that had never come to fruition. But he anticipated that the Lord would answer those prayers, and who knows but that He didn't. Some of us may go through life with unanswered prayers when our life ends. But that's not the case necessarily in the life of Joseph. In the life of Joseph, we see the full gamut of God's promise to him in this life, and then when he comes to the end of life, he sees that God has fulfilled the promise. And there's such rest that God has done this great thing. But we can always rely on our go-to passage when we have things in life that we don't fully understand. And if Joseph had lived in the time, New Testament times, his favorite verse would have been Romans 8:28. And you know it. And we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But Joseph, if he were a New Testament Christian, would have gone further. And in his times of deepest trials, when he had no friends, he had no family. I mean, yes, on the books, but his brothers had completely disowned him. His father thought he was dead. But if he had lived in New Testament times, he would have latched on to verse 31 of Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? the mysteries of His life and the mysteries of our life, He masterfully orchestrates. Let's rest in that, friends. Are you troubled this morning? You troubled about God's lot for you? That's not where you need to be. It's not where I need to be. We need to be at rest. If we're His, He's doing things we don't necessarily understand. But listen, you have taken God down off the throne, and you have attributed to Him characteristics that are not true of Him. If you think He has you where you are today because He intends to do you harm, that is false. I can tell you where that came from. He didn't give it to you. The enemy of your soul gave it to you. The mysteries in our life are not easy to understand. I'm not saying that we will never go through periods where we doubt His goodness and doubt His sovereignty. I think that is as natural as being a human being. But friends, we cannot stay there. And we pray that the Lord would quickly take us through those periods, because we don't need to park there. We need to live in the light of God's sovereignty over every aspect of our life, even our position in life, whatever it might be. Whether it's sickness or health, whether it's full employment or unemployment, whether it's a wonderful relationship in the home or a fractured relationship in the home, if we're His, He is orchestrating these things for His own glory. And ultimately, unless you don't believe God's word, ultimately for our good. And this is the case in the life of this man. He will go through periods where he will not know whether God has any desire or interest in doing what He said He would do with him by means of the dreams that he has. And he will become despondent and weary, but the Lord will bring him out on the other side. And when he comes out on the other side, he'll have a clarity of vision that he didn't have before. And he will be so clear in that vision and so at rest with what God has done that he has no intention of doing harm to anyone else. He is simply going to rest in the fact that You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. Are you a Calvinist this morning? You say, well, I'm not a Calvinist per se. Technically, I'm not a Calvinist. Well, let me put it another way. Do you believe Romans 8:28? Do you? No, I'm not pointing a finger at you. Do I really believe it? Well, what we have in the life of Joseph is a way to confirm to us that even in the times of great difficulties, God is in fact at work. He is working all things together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Listen, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, savingly, that verse is not yours. You cannot apply it to yourself. But if you know Him, you can claim it because it is yours. He is working all things together for good. Well, what was that which evoked the hatred of Joseph's brethren? And by the way, they did hate him. Read the account. We're spottily reading it, and I apologize, but I'm not as organized as I'd like to be. Though on paper, really, you should see it. I'm pretty organized. But I'm not this morning. What is it that evoked the hatred? of Joseph's brethren for him. is that they saw that their father loved him more than they did him, them. I'm not here to throw shade, as the saying goes, on Joseph's father, Jacob. I know that you were supposed to love all of our children equally, but I want to know what honest parent could say that you don't have some that at times you think a little bit more of than others. Well, the thing that irritated his brethren was this. Verse 30, chapter 37 of Genesis, and verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Well, that's what we see. That's the outward evidence. And listen, please, as you read the account of Joseph, if we were able to read our own stories, our own life story, there would be incidentals everywhere. But because we are in Christ and He is working all things together for good to them who love Him, to them who are called according to His purpose, what we would find is that the incidentals are part of His program. And so their hatred for their brother that seems to be spurred by the father's more loving of them than their brethren is not something that's outside of God's design. God has designed this. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2, we have another thing that's presented that may have put fuel on the fire of their hatred of Joseph. These are the generations of Jacob. Verse 2, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, let me just try to help us here. Nobody likes a tattletale. I don't think Joseph's being a tattletale here. I think by virtue of him having this coat of many colors, that he has been designated by his father as being some type of overseer of his brethren and their work. And so it's an obligation of the overseer to come back and give report to the one who's given this authority. And he has to tell the truth. And he does tell the truth. And the truth is that there's something bad going on here and you need to know it. This is not to give us an indication that there was a flaw in Joseph's characters. As a matter of fact, they tell us that there are very few Bible characters where you can really point to no flaws in their character. Joseph's one of them. This is not a flaw in his character. He's doing what he's required to do. He comes back and he tells his father, there are things going on here that you need to know about. By the way, talebearers can't be trusted. You know somebody that's really, really, I mean, they're chomping at the bits if they hear something somewhere to go out and tell other people about it, simply to make the other person look bad. That is not the sign of a Christian. That is not an indication that a person has the Spirit of God dominating and controlling their lives. At the best, at the worst, it may be an indication that that person is lost and undone. He's not coming back to his father and being a tattletale. He's telling the truth because he is obligated to tell his father what's taking place. And he does it. He's an overseer of his father's estate. He's concerned about the integrity of his father's name. He's concerned about the integrity of the God of his father, you see. This is a sterling young man, 17 years old, highly favored of God. And as the record will point out to us as we go through with it, this is a man that's going to be used in a mighty way in God's program. And it begins to surface when he's a young man. Listen, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? And you can detect this at times with young people. You start to see God has their hand on this person. And you watch them as life unfolds, and you may have been wrong. People are wrong in their assessment, but other times you'll say, well, that's true. I see them now as an adult, and I saw it when they were a child. God was going to use that person in a mighty way. And you know what my prayer is for all of these? What a blessing it is to have so many young people in our midst. And my prayer for every one of them is that God might use them for His glory in some way through their life. You may never be a Joseph. You may never be one that's prominent in God's way of doing things as a young woman or an older woman. You may never be, but if you're true to Him and the Lord uses you in a mighty way, it will be the answer to the prayer of not just one person, your pastor, but your parents who know the Lord and others here who know and love you. Usefulness for Him. And Joseph, as a 17-year-old now, is showing signs of great usefulness to God's program. I don't know that any of this is my notes, but this is an important thing to me. There was an affinity between Joseph and his father. You say, well, so what? Don't fathers have favorites? They accused me of having favorites in our family. They're both smiling. They know who it is, and they're not going to say. Was Joseph a favorite of Jacob? Well, it's entirely possible. But if there was anything that was God had put in place, it was for a high and holy purpose. Not just so that Joseph could go around and say, look at me. You're having to labor and I get to wear this coat of many colors. Don't you think I'm more special than you? You all just know it. I don't think that was produced in that man's life at all, Joseph's life at all. I think that he knew that the favor that he had was because God had given him. And there was a meshing of those two men. I don't doubt at all, though this is certainly outside of the record, and you can take it or leave it. I think there was an affinity between Jacob and Joseph that permitted them to talk about the things of the Lord. And those conversations never took place with the other children. Daddy, why do you walk with a limp? I mean, I'm old enough to know that I saw you before and you weren't walking with a limp. What happened? And then Jacob, Israel, tells the story. And there's an affinity between those two because it resonates. It resonates with this child. He sees things from a spiritual perspective that his brothers don't. Well, Joseph then is favored by God, favored in the eyes of his father. And we see that as the record unfolds to us. And then we make this observation, and we bring this to a close as I have very little time. Joseph had real enemies. We should appreciate the fact that when the Lord calls an individual, they are immediately known in a world that we do not see as being highly favored of God. And it should not be a surprise to any of those who come to know the Lord Jesus that as their life unfolds, they will be embroiled in conflict with maybe some of the closest people that they know on earth. And it will ultimately have nothing to do with their personality. Not one thing. The sole reason that the conflict will exist is because God had singled them out from among their family for great things. And in this unseen world, and friends, if you don't believe in this, you really don't believe your Bible. In this unseen world, there can be an agitation of men's minds toward the people of God's favor. And I think that's what happened in the life of this man. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that those who are favored of Him can expect that they will not have favor among all men. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, He said this, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And certainly Joseph is now in the crosshairs of the animosity of his brethren. All they see is favoritism. And this may be a means by which the enemy is stirring them up to cause them to fulfill God's will. And isn't it a comfort, by the way, my friends, to know that the enemy can do what he will, but God's will always prevails. Always prevails. So we find out that here's one thing, we'll kind of wrap it up here. Here's a young man that obviously has the Lord's favor. And immediately we're introduced to reaction. And the reaction is being unfavorable toward him. And we see that oftentimes in the case of the enemy. The one who has favor from God will find themselves embroiled in controversy, embroiled with conflict with their friends and relatives and neighbors for no other reason. And they won't be able to pinpoint. They won't be able to say, "I went to that person. I presented to them the gospel. By the way, I told them they were sinners and going to hell." No, you can just live your life as a Christian. And by an unusual set of circumstances, you'll find that there will be some people that have a hatred for you. They don't have a hatred for anyone else, but for you they do. And this is the case with Joseph. He did nothing wrong, but yet his brothers hated him. Someone has said, anyone ever hear of R.G. Lee? You probably heard this, the sermon Payday Someday. He preached at First Baptist Church in Memphis for years after pastoring at other churches in South Carolina for many years. But they say he preached the message Payday Someday over 11,000 times. Every time with effect. But they said that he said, "When I die and you see me lying in the casket and you're close enough to hear somebody talking about me that knew me and they say he didn't have an enemy in the world, don't you believe them, and I may rise up out of that casket and tell they're a liar." What we find in the life of this man, Joseph, is that because God had specially favored him, then there were enemies that were, I would say, their natural depravity came into play. But listen, we live in a world, though we want to admit it or not, and I know that you do admit this, we live in a world where there's much going on that we don't see. And unless you don't believe your Bible, what you'll come to the conclusion is that in that world that we don't see, there are nefarious forces that are intent in doing harm to God's purposes and plans. And in the case of this man, Joseph, His brethren hated him, and you say, well, that's completely natural. They were envious of him, but there was more at work here. There are enemies in the world to God's people that are solely enemies, though they know it or not, because those people have been marked out by God for favor. You can spend your life trying to explain, why is it that my brother can't stand me? Why is it that my sister wants to have nothing to do with me? Why is it that my friend down the road or that coworker is so antagonistic toward me when you've done everything you could to show them Christian love and kindness? And yet you'll have to settle back to the fact that you're only the targets of some people because they're being energized by the enemy of man's souls. And you have been marked out for favor by God Almighty. Well, in the life of Joseph, we'll see it. The story is going to play out. And little will they know that the evil designs that they have for their brother is going to save much people alive. Do you take comfort this morning, Romans 8:28? Do you? It's one of the softest pillows for the Christian to lay their head upon. When there are things happening in life that we don't understand, when maybe in relationships we have this fracture that we cannot pinpoint our fault, when the job ends and we have no means of income, for God is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That New Testament verse could certainly be applied to the life of Joseph. Did he see it every day? If he was a New Testament Christian, he could have done like we do. He could have quoted the verse. You know, I know, there's a big difference between being able to quote a verse and believe it. And sometimes because of our feeble frame, and God knows our frame, we can recite it, but we're questioning, is it really true? Here's something else about Joseph. The Bible tells us, I believe it's in the book of Psalms, that when he was in prison, the word of the Lord tried him. Of all the promises that we have as God's people, have you ever been in a place in life where I know He said it, I can't see it? I have been there. Connie, we've been with you. Give you a little person. You didn't want to hear this. I went through a period of 11 months. I've never been unemployed until I was 60-something. And by the way, that unemployment was my choice, because I was given a choice to leave and go away from this church family. And I said, I cannot do it. And so for 11 months, I was unemployed. The first few months, you know, the Lord's going to take care of me. I'm honest. As time moved on, I wondered if He was. And I started in interactions with, and they, I hope the Lord has erased some of this stuff from their minds. But in my interaction with my family, especially my wife, I would put a big if in my statements about what God was doing. Because I had gotten to the point where I doubted if He was going to be true to His Word. Now the fault was not His. You ever heard the phrase, the Word of the Lord tried him? The promises of God tried me. Are you going to believe me or not? And I can tell you, I teetered not on the point of being unsaved. But thoughts would run through my mind, I just cannot trust Him. And yet here we are. He brought me through it. And Joseph, when he's in that terrible situation, he's going to be put in captivity by his own brethren. I have no doubt that the man cried out loud, "Get me out of here. I've done nothing wrong to you. Let me go." And you know what they did? His brothers sat down and ate. They were that calloused. Then he's imprisoned. He gets out of prison and he's falsely accused and put back in prison. And the word of the Lord tries him. And then one day, when all the dust is settled, he's going to come to the end of it. And he's going to see God had a purpose. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Listen, Christian friends, your life as a Christian might be terribly mysterious. You just may not understand why, as a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going through what you're going through. You just may not understand it. But let me tell you, the God who called you to be His own is the God who will keep you. And the God whose ways are beyond our ways. And I can assure you, or God does not sit on His throne, that His purposes and plans are for His glory and for our good. Rejoice in our great God. Love Him with all your heart. His people, even in the times of distress, ask the Lord to keep us back from presumptuous sins and simply trust Him. Let's stand.